All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 51, and the passage that Jerry just read is the background behind what we read about. Go before the Lord and pray his help during this time. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing us above and beyond what we can recognize or comprehend. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you've been merciful and gracious to us. We know we don't deserve it in any way. We know that there is nothing good that dwells in us, but we thank you that you, in spite of our rebellion and our sin against you, you've still shown your grace and your mercy toward us, and we just want to give you thanks. We thank you for our Savior, for what he's accomplished for us at Calvary. And we ask for your help during this time. We pray that you would give help and guidance. I know that, in a sense, there hasn't been a lot of preparation involved with this, but we know that in our weakness, that's when you're strong, and that's when we're able to see your Spirit move among us. So we come to you just praying and pleading for your help this morning, and we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. We pray that it would cause fruit to come, that you would strengthen those of us that know you and those of us that don't know you, that you would bring them to faith in Christ. So we commit this time to you and pray that you would bless and move and work during this time. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to read Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." So as we go into this psalm, as I previously mentioned, when we looked at 2 Samuel 11, that kind of sets the foundation for what we're reading here in Psalm 51. Now, when we go into the next chapter of 2 Samuel, into 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read about how Nathan the prophet came to David after he first committed adultery with Bathsheba, then he basically murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, so that he could take Bathsheba in and make Bathsheba his own wife to try to cover up for his sin, which originated with lust. So after he did all these things, in one sense, it was looking pretty good for David in the sense of covering his sin. But then what happened was Nathan the prophet came to him in chapter 12 to rebuke him of his sin. And when Nathan the prophet came, David repented right away. He knew that he had sinned against the Lord, and he repented. So when we read this psalm, we're getting a picture of what David's repentance looks like after Nathan the prophet came to him and rebuked him for the sin that we read about in chapter 11. So in that sense, one of the things that I'd like to look at here, if we begin looking at verse 1, we can see the very first thing that David pleads when he goes before the Lord is to have mercy upon me. Now, the question comes up, what is mercy? And this morning in the breaking of bread, when we looked at Ephesians 1, we saw how it talked about his grace a lot and how grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. Now, one of the things that we can look at when we look at what mercy is, it can be the flip, it almost flipped around. It's not getting something that we deserve. And I remember when I was a little kid, and this guy that I knew, he liked to play this game. He said he called it mercy. So what he'd do is he'd grab your arm, he'd twist it really, really hard until you would cry out for mercy, and then he'd let go. And in a sense, it sort of gives a picture in a sense that, you know, we deserve God's wrath, we deserve judgment, and in a sense, mercy is that being removed from us. It's us not getting what we deserve in that sense. And there is more to mercy as well. Like in Strong's Concordance, mercy is defined as properly to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. So the idea is like stooping down out of the kindness that the person has to an inferior person, somebody that's inferior. So one illustration we could look at with that is like if you have the president or a CEO of a company, and he sees that one of the janitors that's cleaning the bathroom is having a really bad day, having a really tough time, that president and CEO of the company decides, okay, I'm going to stoop down and I'm going to show kindness to this janitor. So I'm going to go in there, I'm going to go clean the dirty toilets, I'm going to go in and clean up the bathroom floor, I'm going to go do all these things. In a sense, you have somebody that's at a much higher place or higher position, and he's stooping down to go and to relieve that person who's an inferior of the burdens and the sufferings that they're going through. And another idea behind how Strong defines mercy, we can take a biblical example. We can look at an example of when the Lord Jesus went and he washed his disciples' feet. When he did that, in a sense, he was stooping down to people that were inferior to him. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's stooping down to humanity and serving them. He's washing their feet, doing the job that normally only the servants would do. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus, in a sense, is relieving a burden that somebody of a much lower place should be bearing and should be doing. So in that sense, you have a picture there as well of a type of mercy that's being shown. And Webster from the 1828 dictionary states that mercy is to treat an offender in a way that's better than what he deserves. So that's kind of that idea of relieving that suffering or relieving that person of the pain that they should be bearing through, or relieving them of that suffering that they should be going through. So in that sense, David, after he sinned and after Nathan confronted him on his sin, he knew that he deserved judgment and wrath from Almighty God. He knew that his situation was not a good situation that he was in. His sin was exposed. It was It wasn't exposed as a result of him not covering it up, because he covered it up exactly as he needed to. But God is the one who exposed it. God's the one who revealed it through his prophet Nathan. And as a result, we can see that he was confronted with it. So in that sense, he knew before God that he was in trouble. And when we see David going before the Lord and pleading, "Have mercy on me, O God," we can see that he is pleading for the Lord not to treat him as he deserves, but to, in a sense, remove that judgment, to remove that suffering, to remove that wrath that should be upon him as a result of his sin. And one of the things that we can see through this is the fact that each and every person, in order for them to become a Christian, they need to come to that realization themselves. They need to come to the realization that, hey, I deserve God's wrath. I deserve God's judgment. I have sinned against the Lord, and I know that a lot of my sin I can easily cover up. I can pretend like it doesn't happen. A lot of times when you look at kids, I mean, you know, I've seen a lot through, like, Anna, for example, that she, when she sins, it's pretty easy to see through it, and she, you know, might not be able to do a very good job at covering it up, but as she gets older, I'm sure she's going to learn how to cover things up more and to hide things more, and as adults, in a sense, we know how to do that pretty well, but God still sees through it, and there still needs to come to that point where we say, I have sinned against the Lord. It's against the Lord who I sinned against. And we need to come to the recognition, I deserve God's wrath. I deserve his judgment. And I need that same kind of mercy that that David was pleading for when his sin was uncovered. So in that sense, we can see how that's the very first thing that David pleads for in this psalm, is for mercy. And as we continue on here in this psalm, we can see, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So as we continue on here, he's not going before the Lord as if God is this type of God that maybe he'll show me mercy, maybe he won't, I don't know if he's going to or not. We can see that he says here, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. He goes before the Lord. He is pleading for mercy, but he's also having a recognition of God's character. He recognizes and knows that this is a part of God's character, that he has loving kindness, that he has tender mercies, and that he is able to blot out David's transgressions. So there is a recognition of God's character, and in that sense, I believe it's important that, you know, not only do we come to the point of seeing our sin and recognizing our own sin, but we also come to a recognition of God's character. Now, this was written in the Old Testament. It was before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And one of the things that we know about the Old Testament is that it's a shadow of things to come in the future. It's a shadow or a reflection of the things that are going to happen in the future. And we know, based on the testimony of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was the perfect representation of God the Father. He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of him who sent him. And in that sense, we can see that based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did through living the perfect life and suffering, dying on the cross to bear our sins, we can see how the Lord has loving kindness, how the Lord has tender mercies, how he's able to blot out a person's transgressions. It's through what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross. So when we look at Psalm 51, we're getting a foreshadow or a picture beforehand of what's to take place in the future. And we can see that David is fully aware of that, and that that's the very thing that he's looking to for that mercy over this sin. So in that sense, when we talk about our sin and we talk about the judgment that we deserve, yes, that's true. And yes, it's something that should scare us, but it's also, we should be looking to God's character and seeing the only thing that we can trust in is Him. And that's why we can go to Him in the first place, is because of His character and who He is. So in that sense, we can see that this is a shadow or a picture of what's going to happen in the future and how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. So as we continue on here in verse 2, we can still see that there's a picture of that when David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So he's, again, you know, there's that pleading where he's asking the Lord to wash him thoroughly of his iniquity, of his sin. He desires to be washed and cleansed. But there's also that recognition, too, of the characteristics of God, His loving kindness, His tender mercies. So we'll continue on here, and in verses 3 through 6, we get a picture of David recognizing his condition before God. So in verse 3, it says, well, I'll read verses 3 through 6. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So, so one of the things that we can see here is David does have an acknowledgement of his sin, and he's specifically saying that here in this verse. You know, when we look at verse 1 and he's saying, "Have mercy upon me," we can read into that to see that the reason why he needs mercy is because of his sin. But here we can specifically see him saying, "I acknowledge my transgressions before you, Lord. I realize that I have sinned, I have transgressed against you. I don't have anything that I can say in and of myself that is right or anything that I've done that's good. I have no goodness in and of myself. I am a transgressor, and my sin is always before me. It's there. I can't get rid of it in and of myself." And that's so true to the nature of sin. You know, the nature of sin is we can't get rid of it. It's there, and our transgressions, they're there. The only thing we can do is just simply acknowledge it for what it is. And we can see David doing that here. He says, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now, one of the questions that comes up when we read a verse like that, because he says, "Against you, you only," couldn't we look at that and say, well, wait a minute, didn't David also sin against Uriah? Didn't he also sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he also, to look at it on a broader scale, didn't he sin against all of Israel by having one of their great fighters, Uriah, put to death? And there is that side of things where sin affects other people, and sin does hurt one another. And when we consider what the Lord Jesus said is the summary of all the commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, in a sense that's a whole summary of all the commandments that were given. The first one that he gives is primarily to God. It's primarily to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and primary commandment. If we're doing that, it's going to result in loving our neighbors as ourselves. But the first and primary summary of the commandments that the Lord gave is directly to loving God Himself. So in that sense, there's an acknowledgement here that the very primary thing, or the primary one that God, that David has sinned against is God Himself. And that's the primary problem with what David did. He didn't have there was a problem with other people, but the root of that is the fact that David what David did was sin against God himself. And that's why he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So when we consider that and when we think about that, I believe when it comes to our sin, you know, for example, let's just say, you know, I'm on the road and there's a guy that cuts me off and I get really angry at him. I'm like, what is this guy doing? And, you know, and I get really angry at the guy. I don't know anything about the guy. I don't know. Maybe he didn't see me, or, you know, there was something that he had an honest mistake or something, but I'm getting really angry and showing my wrath toward him. Yes, there is a way that is against him, but there's also the side of things where primarily it's sin against God. And whatever the sin is, a lot of times, I think the point that I'm trying to get at here is that a lot of people, they think that sin is relational between us and other people. And although there is, the reason why that happens has a primary root, which is rooted in us sinning against God, or our relationship with God, us not loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we truly love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's not going to be that sin between us and other people. That's going to resolve itself because our primary focus is on Him. So I'm not sure if that's completely making sense or not, but the point is that if our relationship with the Lord is right, then our relationship with others is going to be made right as well. And we could even go to the whole point of, like, where somebody like Stephen, for example, is sinning. I'm sorry, not sinning. He's being stoned, and when I picture what happened with Stephen when he got stoned, he was so much in love with the Lord that those people were stoning him. They were wanting him dead for the sake of the gospel, and they did bring him to die for the sake of the gospel. But he was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know." Basically re-echoing the same thing that the Lord said when he was on the cross. He said, "Don't lay these things to their charge." He was able to love them in the midst of them showing hatred toward him, them showing pretty much the worst kind of hatred they could show toward him, of stoning him in that sense. So I just use Stephen as an example because he's a regular redeemed man, just like us here. And the fact that he was so focused on the Lord and so much in love with God that they were able to do the worst kind of evil toward him, and he was still able to think of their best interests in response. So in that sense, David recognizes here, he says that against you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. The primary problem was him sinning against God. And he says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Again, that's still an acknowledgement of David's sin. He's acknowledging the fact that the Lord is right, the Lord is just, and if God's going to be treating him according to what he deserves, it's going to be wrath and judgment as a result, because his sin ultimately was against God. So we continue on here into verse 5. And he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And in that sense, sin goes all the way back to conception. And just as a little side note here, it says, "In sin my mother conceived me." It doesn't say, "In sin my mother gave birth to me." It's actually recognizing that he was a life at conception. And I believe that that's, just as a little side note, important to note that the time when he actually became a life was at conception, when he was in his mother's womb. It wasn't after he came out of his mother's womb, like a lot of people in today's society are trying to teach. And as a result, that's why killing a conceived person in a mother's womb is sin, and it's murder. So I'm just bringing that up just as a little side note, but But from the time when David was conceived in his mother's womb, it says that he was in sin. He had a sinful and wicked nature when he was conceived. And if we really think about it, you know, when a baby's born, what's the first thing that we normally think? Oh, what a cute little baby. What an innocent little baby. And, you know, and it's like right away we're always thinking of, like, you know, positive things about the baby. But that baby has a sinful and wicked heart when they're coming out of the mother's womb. And I remember at one point, it was after Anna was born, but I remember I was talking with a brother in the Lord, and I said something about that, you know, well, it's pretty easy to see the child's sin in their own hearts right from when they're born. And he said, really, you can see the sin in your baby's heart? I said, how can you not see it? I mean, it's so obvious that everything they're doing,